Everyone that striveth for the mastery. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The sense of this second verse of the Septuagesima Epistle is everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Monsignor Knox says that St. Paul has detected amongst his Corinthian converts the beginnings of what we would call today Calvinism before its time. They think that they're the chosen few, and they have baptism and the Holy Ghost now, and that they can do no wrong. He must explain to them how easy it is to fall away from grace. Alas, we know that by our own personal experience. We know how hard it is to follow grace, to do penance, to save our souls. And so we need to be encouraged before Lent. Everyone who competes in the games. The Latin and the Greek take us to the first sorrowful mystery, the agony in the garden. Omnis qui in agone contendet. Agony is the classical word for sports. Remember that? We looked at that a number of years ago now. And it's only used once in all the Gospels in St. Luke, for the agony in the garden. And again, St. Paul employs it today. Sports, generally speaking back then, were no fun. They were a brutal, bloody affair, all demanding, well, as they often are today, and terribly serious, often unto death. The gladiatorial games, which were very popular. And a lot of Christians in the first centuries ended up going to the amphitheater to watch the games, and they didn't think twice about it. But the church always opposed them because they were, well, they were pagan. Sports then were considered to be strife for no reason, contention. And contention is listed by St. Paul in one of his epistles along with other serious sins. Sports were a scene of pride, and they often are today, hatred even, envy, vainglory, utterly opposed to any, if you think of it, moral principle taught by Christ. We grew up with sports. This is surprising for us to hear. But you know, from the fall of Rome until 1848, that's the year of the first communist revolution, which was striving to abolish Christianity, why, there were no organized sports. There were spontaneous games, of course, which were more or less tolerated, but that was all. This is perhaps an appropriate note because I think today is Super Bowl Sunday, but you don't hear too much about sports anymore, do you? No, our communist masters, having introduced the idea, now have abolished them. Why? Because for most people, sports are a way for people to come together and to have fun. We can't have any of that in the Great Reset. But that's not what sports really means. Agony, as in the garden. Christ struggling unto death for the greatest prize in human history, the redemption of the entire human race, all of mankind. We struggle too for salvation. And soon will we enter into our arena, which is called Lent, and our weapons await prayer and fasting or giving up and alms deeds. We contend to win an imperishable crown. The stakes could not be higher. In the meantime, we fight as well these days for our church, of course, and for our country, and for all of what's left of Christendom, a whole way of life threatened now by state tyranny throughout the world. But it doesn't mean we can't have fun along the way. Indeed, humor, a cheerful comment, even a well-placed smile, to say nothing of a joke, is often a devastating way to destroy, to deflate the pretentious enemy, Satan, or his earthly minions. Now, it is true, you'll object, we traditional Catholics can put on airs and graces as well as anyone else, but who can be as plain out pretentious as a liberal? I thought I would tell you about one of the saints today. He's a Benedictine monk, missionary, martyr, priest in England in the 17th century, and his name is Blessed Alban Rowe. He worked and died during the reign of Charles I and what they call the Long Parliament. He ended up, because he was a priest, being punished as a traitor by the government, hung, and then taken down and mutilated and disemboweled, all for resisting the new religion imposed by the state. But he had fun along the way and was enormously successful in saving souls. He grew up a Protestant, went to Oxford, and was raised in the state church. That state church, you know, was established in blood by the tyrant Henry VIII. He wanted absolute control over the church as well as the country. He seized the monasteries, which were the schools of the poor, the clinics for the sick, and the soup kitchen for the starving. And with those revenues, he created a new merchant class, absolutely beholden to the king, and the forefathers of those who rule the world secretly today. The future Father Alban, still belonging to the state church, tried to persuade a friend of his who was imprisoned for becoming a Catholic. And he ended up being converted himself. And he goes to France to study for the priesthood, but he ends up being expelled from the seminary for sparking a student faculty revolt against the administration. I wonder what that story was about. But in any case, he was out. He had a few years to cool down and grow up, and he did. And he became a monk and a priest and was found by his superiors mature enough to be sent off all by himself into missionary territory. And he knew that going there, were he to be caught, he more likely than not would suffer the punishment meted out to traitors. You know, we know, we're dimly aware perhaps, but the thought is there sometimes about the oppressive tyranny of the all-powerful state, and we have some idea what that might lead to. There's a Novus Ordo cardinal, a German Cardinal Müller, who is quite a modernist in his religion, but it seems he's no friend of the new one world church and state. And he was speaking about the United States in an interview recently. He refers to this country as, with its conglomerated political, media, and economic power, standing at the head of the most subtly brutal campaign to de-Christianize Western culture for the last 100 years. Now those people, they run the race so as to win, the de-Christianizers. There's no questions asked or allowed. And we Catholics, we invited to work the day by the Lord of the vineyard, we hang around waiting for a better offer. Their secret is their single-mindedness. They know the gospel maxim of our Savior. No man can serve two masters. They, with their contrived COVID, planned years ago and cooked up in some lab somewhere, they demand more than your compliance. They want and often receive your self-policing and more. They're holding out for your respect. You must take it all seriously. And that is a big mistake. Oh, it's serious, all right. It's very serious. We're talking this double tyranny of utter destruction. But we must not take it or them seriously. Do not fear them. Never become a conscientious self-enforcer of their illegal rules and regulations. They are not worthy of your respectful cooperation. Today's martyr saint points the way. He was a long time in prison, and the conditions were fairly loose. He could come and go on parole, actually. And he spent his time playing cards with his fellow inmates. He was a very good gambler. But the stakes were little prayers we would call aspirations instead of money. And he usually won, which meant the prisoners had to say a lot of prayers for him. Many of them were converted. Eventually, he was tried for treason. The chief witness against him was a lapsed Catholic he had once helped. And thinking that perhaps he could win him back, he issued the plea, not guilty. But he objected to being tried by what he called 12 ignorant jurymen who didn't care a bit about shedding innocent blood. The judge was intimidated by the priest because he proceeded to make a mockery of the legal proceedings. He wouldn't take them seriously. And eventually, the judge called the priest back into his chambers for a chat. And that did not go well. Father Alban declared very seriously, "My Savior has suffered far more for me than all that. And I am willing to suffer the worst of torments for his sake." Well, this would not do. The judge sent him back to prison and arranged for some grave and serious priests, Catholic priests, to tell him to sort of English up, because English have to be highly dignified at all times and keep a stiff upper lip. And they advised him to go along respectfully with the proceedings and consent to be tried by the court. He did, and it took the jury 1 minute to find him guilty, and of course, sentence him to the sentencing to a traitor's death followed. The priest stood and mockingly bowed low to the judge and to the whole bench for granting him this great favor, which he earnestly desired, and this was the serious part. The judge was so nonplussed by it all that he suspended the sentence for a while and sent the prisoner back to prison. But he was treated as a hero when he got back, and all these people came to see him. And finally, somebody brought in what he needed, and he was able to offer Mass and to preach before he was put to death. And when he got to the gallows, remember, executions were done in public as a kind of a street theater to get the point across to the people. Well, he didn't disappoint the big crowd that had gathered to watch. He called out when he arrived, "Ho, this is a jolly company." And then he kept up a constant patter of humorous remarks and jokes. And finally, he delayed things by asking the sheriff, if he became a Protestant, would his life be spared? And the sheriff agreed. Whereupon Father Alban made a fine and impressive speech that his only treason to the crown was his religion. Everyone was so impressed and so sympathetic, this happened sometimes at that era, that they allowed him to die on the gallows rather than being cut down while he was still conscious and drawn open and disemboweled and all the rest of the gruesome stuff. Everyone, even the Protestants, drew near to take a relic when it was over. His blood was on the straw, or else they dipped their handkerchiefs in it. The rebel priest who conquered the whole state apparatus with nothing more than Catholic faith and attitude. The system, Satan, believe me, you can defeat them, not only with short prayers and holy mass and serious statements, but also with a smile and a joke and a wink, which can serve as a pinprick to deflate the balloon of their hot air. And then you can set about what really matters. You've got a race to run and win. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.